Let's pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray that as we look at it this morning, as we engage with its countercultural message, you would help us to grasp its significance. Help us to work out what it means for us as a church community. We pray that you would help us have ears to hear what you're saying to us through your word, by your spirit. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, I wonder if you've ever wondered what it might be like to be involved in marketing something. Maybe some of you have got a background in the marketing industry. I'm not sure, but I guess as consumers, we all probably think that we've got a good idea how to sell things. Have an excellent product in the first place. Get the message out to people with attractive communication. And get the price right. And so on. Well, I understand that the majority of marketing experts encourage their clients to take seriously the principle of customer orientation. It's quite obvious, really. The idea is that the consumer and what they want is paramount. All is driven by the customer. So what the customer doesn't like must, of course, be changed, or else they're not likely to buy the product. Well, what might work and make sense in selling washing powder or clothes or cars has severe limitations when we think about how the Christian message is to be communicated. And we see that very clearly from our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you'd like to have that to open to see where we're going, to check that what I'm saying is true, look at page 1146, 1146. Now, of course, as we think of Jesus and the good news about him, we're very aware that they are not products to be marketed. But it is easy to slip into thinking that if we make the presentation of the good news easier somehow for people, if we become customer-driven, changing the message to suit contemporary tastes, or if we go about the task in very clever or sophisticated ways so as to impress people, then we might be more successful. And yet what we learn from our reading is that such an approach, in the end, is catastrophic. It can mean, as the Apostle Paul emphasizes it in verse 17, that the cross of Christ might be emptied of its power. In other words, changing the gospel message to suit what people want to hear, rather than what we need to hear, can make it less likely, indeed impossible, for people to respond genuinely. Well, over these last few weeks, we've been thinking about what it is to be a mission-minded church. God, for the honour of his name, has sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus, in turn, sends out his people, the church, into the world. Jesus has come as a doctor for the soul, for those who realise their need. And we are part of his mission as we serve, as we share the good news, and as we pray, for ultimately only God can change hearts. Well, this morning we're looking at the first letter to the Corinthian Christians. This church community was a perplexing mixture of good things and pretty awful things. They were letting the ideas of the pagan world around them get into the church and influencing them significantly. Well, as the Apostle Paul calls them to a right view of the good news and of Christian life and service, in the opening chapter here, he brings us a vital truth which must be foundational as we think about what's involved in communicating the gospel as we go out and are sent by Jesus on his mission. And that message is summed up in verse 18 of chapter 1. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Well, we see first of all then, that the gospel message centered on the cross will usually be unpopular. Some years ago, in an archaeological dig in Rome, a rough cartoon scratched on a wall was discovered. It pictured a man kneeling in worship before a deity. Now, the picture had this god expressed as a figure on a cross. It had the body of a man, but the head of a donkey. And the mocking words by the cartoon read, Alex Amenos worships his God. See, this was the way that people in the first century Greco-Roman world viewed Christians and their newfound faith. Who can possibly worship a God who becomes a human being and dies a shameful, degrading death on such a grisly means of execution? You might as well worship a donkey. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, the death of Jesus seems madness to many today as well. I saw on a newspaper internet blog just recently someone saying to Christians, by all means, listen to your Jesus with his talk of loving your neighbour, but just stop all this nonsense of him dying for you and of him bearing your sins. See, the cross seems ridiculous to many people. And indeed, it's more than that. It's offensive. In verse 23, Paul says some find the message of the cross a stumbling block. In other words, it's a scandal, something that people trip over or turn away from. And that's because people look at the cross and realize that it says to us, you are in the wrong with God. And no one likes to hear that that is the reality, that we're guilty before God. And what's more, the cross says to us, you cannot sort out your own problem without God doing it for you. And we human beings like to think that we can solve our own problems, thank you very much. So it's common to think that if I live some kind of decent life, maybe pray a bit, maybe fulfill some religious duties, well then I can earn my place with God. But the cross says, no, that's impossible. You are too far gone. You are guilty in the presence of the totally holy and pure God. And only God can put things right. And he has done so through the death of his son on a cross. Human beings are offended by such realities. Our pride reacts against God's undeserved love, his grace. The word of the cross is foolishness. But did you notice to whom specifically the message of the cross is folly? In verse 18 it says, it is to those who are perishing. See, what Paul makes clear is that this sort of attitude towards the cross shows the true spiritual state of those who react negatively to it. They are perishing. They are on a road to being spiritually lost, separated from God forever. And that is because they are rejecting the only means of spiritual rescue that God has provided, Jesus' death on the cross. His death in place of others. His death that deals with our sin and so opens up the way back to God. Now, it seems that different people illustrate that they are currently perishing in different ways. Just look at verse 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. At the time, most people saw themselves divided into two groups within humanity, Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles here or Greeks. As a generalization, with their cultural inheritance and preferences, those from a Jewish background found themselves impressed in religious matters by signs. That is, demonstrations of unusual spiritual happenings. They felt that if they saw a miracle, they would stop and take notice. That would authenticate any message that was being proclaimed. But what really pressed the buttons of the non-Jewish part of the community, the Gentiles, the Greek pagans, was hearing impressive, persuasive rhetoric. A message that seemed, in their terms, wise. Well, today it can be similar. People will say, if God gives me a sign that he's really there, well, then I'd believe. As if God hasn't done this in countless ways, in the wonder of the created world and in the person of Jesus and in the lives of his people. I'd believe if there was more evidence, others cry, as if the centuries of Christian thought and reflection have not come up with more than enough answers for honest intellectual inquiry. Or people say, what I want is a sense of spiritual fulfillment, but I don't want it to change my life. Don't give me all this stuff about God being holy and me being guilty. It's all too neurotic. Those who are perishing will make demands. And it's very tempting for Christian people, anxious and keen to share the good news, to think that we must be customer driven and somehow meet those demands by changing the message, downplaying the reality of sin, and underplaying the offence of the grace of God in the cross of Jesus. Or by seeking to communicate in such a way that we obscure the reality of the cross by trying to be impressive in the world's eyes by the way that we do things. Or by colluding with the call for signs instead of pointing to the sin-defeating, people-reconciling cross of Jesus and the ultimate sign from God that he has already performed of raising Jesus from the dead. The gospel message centered on the cross will usually be unpopular. And that is in some ways to be expected, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But we also see, as we look at these important words in 1 Corinthians, that we must stick to the gospel message centered on the cross, because through it alone, God brings his power to rescue people. I wonder if you've heard about the man who walked over to the perfume counter in a department store and told the assistant that he'd like a bottle of Chanel No. 5 for his wife's birthday. A little surprise, smiled the assistant. That's right, answered the customer. She's expecting a cruise. Well, sometimes in life, we're surprised by the unexpected. It may be disappointment, like that wife was in for, or it might be a pleasant surprise. But what God has done in and through the death of his son must be the most unexpected, the most surprising and amazing thing in the history of the world. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Through the execution of his son in apparent weakness, shame and failure, God brings his power to bear in such a way that those who believe in him can be forgiven their sins, put right with God, and given a new life. The cross completely turns upside down human expectations. It turns upside down human arrogance. It shows us that truly God is God. Well, Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah in verse 19 of chapter 1. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Now, this is not a call to an anti-intellectual rejection of human minds. It cannot be that, for of course it's God who's given us minds in the first place. And Christian faith has been at the forefront of education for centuries. But human thought that ignores God is bound in the end to get things wrong and will ultimately be shown to be wrong. Just think of a computer. Computers may have massive computing power in their processors. They may have huge memory capabilities in their hard drives, but they need good software to read if they're to be of any use. The human mind has great abilities that need to be developed and used, but we need to work on truth. Truth that God has made known, known through Jesus and through his word in the Bible. Worldly wisdom that excludes God will in the end take us down the wrong path. Well, the reality that we human beings cannot work God out without him making himself known to us is underlined by what Paul says in verse 20. Where is the one who is wise, he says? Where is the scribe or the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? What can proud, impressive, God-denying opinion formers do to lead us to the most important reality in the universe? He carries on. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through its wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach, that is the cross of Christ, to save those who believe. confounding as it is for those who exclude God from their worldview, humbling as it is to all of us, for it tells us we can't do it ourselves, God has planned a way for human beings to be restored to himself. And he's done that through the death of his Son. Though it might seem foolish to proud humanity, God is in fact able to save or rescue those who believe. Truly, as he puts it in verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, what we learn here has profound implications for our mission as a church, for what we communicate as we're sent out by Jesus to serve others and to share the good news. Paul speaks about the demands of those he had to communicate with, and yet how he retained God's priority of the message of the cross. Well, our context may be similar in some ways and it will be different in others, but the heart of the message must be the same. Verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. See, we must maintain the centrality of the cross as we share the good news. But why? Is it because we're pig-headed, small-minded, stuck-in-the-mud people who want to retain their traditional message because it's always been like that? Well, most definitely not. Rather, we stick to passing on the message of the cross because, verse 18, it is the power of God to those who are being saved. Because to those who are called, verse 24, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the true wisdom of God. In God's wisdom, it is as we make known the foolish message of the cross, the death of Jesus that cleanses people from their sins, justifies them before God and makes them holy in his sight, that he calls people to himself. It's as the message of the cross is communicated that God works in people's hearts. As the message of Christ crucified is made known, some here, of all types of backgrounds, and they are enabled by the Holy Spirit to believe the seed of the message and find that it starts to grow in them. In a few weeks' time, we shall see how the same Apostle Paul in the book of Acts preaches publicly, and we have one or two of his sermons recorded. And we see there that he obviously worked very hard in his communication. He tried very hard to be thoughtful and persuasive, to make appropriate arguments and to give reasoned explanations. But all this was to serve the gospel message, not to somehow appear impressive or clever. So we can expect to work hard at using language that contemporary people can understand, seeking to put ourselves into their shoes so as to better understand and serve them. But we must be completely committed to not changing the message. Because if we do that, we shall take away God's power to rescue. You know, it's the experience of millions of people throughout the last 2,000 years that though they were once those who are perishing and thought of the cross as ridiculous, when they heard the gospel message, when they turned to Jesus and relied on what he has done in his death and resurrection, they have found themselves those who are being saved. Those who have been rescued from the penalty of sin that they deserve, and who will ultimately be saved from all the consequences of sin in the future. So we must stick to the message of the cross. It is God's way of opening hearts to him. It is God's true wisdom that confounds the world. It is God's power to save. Now, most of us here don't have that many opportunities to clearly explain the Christian faith to others on a regular basis, though occasionally we might do. But what we also must do is encourage one another as a church community to keep focused on this message of the cross. We must encourage our regular public communicators, group leaders, preachers and so on, and we must support them when they do make known the message of the cross, because it will not always be popular. The alternative can easily be a dumbed-down message or an attempt to use human cleverness that might be impressive to the world, but is not the powerful message that God has provided. As Paul warns in verse 17, he did not use words of eloquent human wisdom because he knew that they could empty the cross of Christ of its power. Now, all this means that we shall rejoice when the countercultural truths of universal guilt and sin are made known, because that opens up the opportunity for people to grasp the amazing grace of God in the cross that deals with sin and brings people back to him. It means that we should be thrilled when God's love through the cross is made known, because then there's the possibility in God's purposes that some who are currently perishing will be called by him to become those who are being saved. And we shall pray, pleading with God to open hearts as the message is shared, for that is something only he can do. We must stick to the gospel message centered on the cross, because through it alone, God shows his power to rescue people. Well, we began considering marketing techniques, especially the fashion to be customer-driven. But we've seen very clearly that as we seek to share the good news of Jesus, merely to use marketing strategies will definitely not work. Yes, the gospel message centered on the cross will usually be unpopular. It will seem unimpressive. Indeed, it may be offensive to many. But it is actually what people need, whether they see it or not. Uniquely, the message of the cross is God's power to rescue those he is drawing to himself. So as we go about God's mission, and as we have the opportunity to communicate the Christian faith, we must be focused on the message of the cross. If we're to give others the opportunity to be rightly connected to God, to be rescued by him, we can do nothing else. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in many ways these words are a great challenge to us, for we're aware that they go against much of contemporary culture, even much that would sometimes be communicated in the name of your church. We pray that you would give us strength to hold fast to the message of the cross. We thank you that it is in and through Jesus and his death for us that we can be brought to you. And we thank you that this is the way you have provided for many to be drawn to believe in him. So please give us courage and confidence in the gospel that we might make him known to others around us. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.